Our sermon this morning is going to hopefully examine just what it means to answer one of the most critical questions in humanity. There are some really basic questions in philosophy that everybody gets into, that everybody looks, no matter what the philosopher is, from whatever background he is, from the earliest philosophical pieces we have from India, from China, from the Greeks. Everyone examines first the great question, why? Why is everything here? Why are we the way we are? Why do things happen the way they happen? The first great question, but tacked onto that immediately is what happens when it ends. Every culture deals with the question, what happens when we die? And even in our culture, which has leaning at least verbally and all the writings that they have that, hey, this is the end. There is nothing after this. It just ends. That works very well in their philosophies until they become ready to die. And then suddenly that assertion that it all goes away and there is nothing more doesn't make much sense. Because if it doesn't make much sense then, why does it make any sense now? What does anything we do make sense? And as we see, as our culture has been changing because of that, since if there is nothing to answer for, if there is no assurance after death, then it really doesn't matter what you do today, does it? But then, within our hearts, we know that everything matters. Otherwise, why do we do anything that is good or anything that has some sort of future beyond this very instant? It's not built into us to believe, to understand that this is all there is. It doesn't work. It doesn't work in anyone's lives, no matter how much they try and convince themselves that it does. Because we understand that one of the great questions that the Word of God distinctly answers, we can find in Hebrews chapter 2, therefore, since we share in flesh and blood, and he himself, Jesus, likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless he who had the power of death, that is, the devil, that and free those who, through fear of death, were subject to its slavery all of their lives. That's us. Everyone fears death, except those who knows for sure what happens after death, and who knows for sure what happens after death is held, in fact, by Jesus Christ, our Savior, and not Jesus Christ, our judge. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, your death is assured in time and place. Before the foundations of the earth, all of our days were numbered. Every single hair on our head is known by God. And after death, we trust in Jesus Christ. We say automatically when you become a believer, we trust in Jesus Christ. What are you trusting in? In this life only? No. We are trusting that he has changed us from where we were and we have moved from death to life. And that we can trust him in this life and the next. It is not just trust in a salvation that somehow benefits us here, but a salvation that benefits us forever. So, we need to understand from the passage this morning that the moment that we pass away, we enter into the presence of God the Father through the work and blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. That is the assurance, the promise, the blessings of believing, of being part of the family, of turning everything over to God for His safekeeping for us. He is in charge, and He will take us home. We need to understand that Jesus went to prepare a place for us. When we look to this, we look primarily to the Gospel of John. And please remember that this is not found, this little passage that I'm going to read to you, is not found in any of the other Gospels. It is written by John, and he's writing it 30 to 60 years after the other Gospel writers. He has a point in writing it here, and that is to answer the question of what happens to us when we die. The apostles are actually asking a different question when they come up to him. What's going on here? This is the Last Supper. This is just moments before he leaves that room and heads over to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be there also." We need to understand that through the passage this morning in Corinthians, that there is another body prepared for us in the heavens. By the way, the term house here that he uses is interesting. And here in the 2 Corinthians 5:1 passage, "For we know if we have an earthly house," this is really our body. He uses the house and tent as an illustration. The tent may be a better one in our minds in that it is temporary. The tent we live in is dismantled. We have a building from God, a house not built by human hands that is eternal in the heavens. There is a body prepared for us. This is called an intermediate body. The theologians come up with this. It's not expressed this way in Scripture. But as we comprehend it, there is a body that we immediately have in heaven when we die. And yet, as we talked in the resurrection before, there's a difficulty completely understanding that. We dwell with God in heaven. We dwell with Him. Now, the word house here in John 14, the idea of, we often translate that word as mansion. Well, the word is not mansion here. We like to think of mansions in heaven. That is a nice picture, but that's not at all what God is trying to say here in that passage, that in my Father's house are many mansions. There are not many mansions per se. There is a home where we will dwell with God. It's like the expression, we're still children and we live in our Father's house. But our Father here is God. We live with our brother, Jesus. We are sealed there by the Holy Spirit. But it's a picture of our intimate relationship with the Creator God of heaven. We will relate to Him as Father and child. We will be in a position with Him, whether how it all happens in heaven, I don't know. We can't possibly comprehend. But when we get there, each of you who knows Jesus Christ as Savior, will be as if you're dwelling in a same house with the most perfect Father you can ever imagine and the Savior who loved you and died for you. That is the picture that John is trying to illustrate here. The house that we have, this body, it is difficult for us to comprehend what it might be like. So, to a great extent, we probably shouldn't try and comprehend it. We enter into the presence of God our Father through Jesus Christ our Lord, and this resurrection that we talked about last week will come at some future date for this intermediate body. We're going to have this spirit, we're going to have this physical body, and they're going to be put together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we read this last week. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you not grieve as the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. God will bring with him when he returns. And then comes the resurrection, and the two shall be joined together. The joining of this intermediate body that we have immediately in heaven and the joining of our physical bodies. And remember last week I said that the probable reason for that is that when God created all of this, he said it was very good and then it fell. And he is basically correcting everything. He will correct a new heavens and a new earth. Without sin, because that comes after the judgment, he will create the perfect body that we should have had through Adam till he sinned. Because our bodies are still a work of God. So he wants that work perfect. He will correct that. He will collect all of the atoms dispersed wherever they are and bring them back together from a grave, from the ocean, from fires, from centuries of lostness. He will still bring them back because he is the God who created it all, and it's nothing for him to be able to do that. And we will be eternally with God. The lost, we do need to enter into that side of this discussion. The lost cannot enter into the abode of God, but are separated from him forever. I won't go into the Luke passage, you know it all. It's the rich man and Lazarus. They died. Lazarus is comforted in paradise. The rich man is in a place of torment. They would have called it Hades. There is a place, there is punishment for sin. Revelation 20, 11 through 15, expresses that the final judgment will remove all sin and evil away from the presence of God, and therefore us, since we are in his presence, it will be removed from him and for us forever. There has always been two distinctions in death. Everyone has understood one paradise and one hell. And everyone knows how you get to hell. There is very little argument about that. The only argument is on how we get to paradise. All sorts of ideas. God gives us the only correct answer. You can only get there when your sins are paid, when you've accepted that gift from God, and you are transformed into a new creature. That is the only way. There's never, by the way, been a choice between paradise and punishment. We often mistake that, by the way. We get that wrong. We think that everybody stands sort of and looking at heaven and paradise and looking at hell, and there are all sorts of memes out there about that. If anybody would be in heaven and hell for 5 minutes, they would never deny heaven. That's not true. People do not choose between heaven and hell. That is not the choice that we have or we need to make. The choice is always between God and self. Will you submit to God? No. I will not submit to God, is what the law says. You can bring up heaven and hell, they'll dismiss it. I'll figure that out later. I don't care. It's something else. The choice is always between self. Will I follow self or will I commit to Jesus Christ as Lord? Lord is not simply a title. Lord is a position. Lord tells us that he is our authority, and people don't want an authority over themselves. A holy God cannot and will not tolerate evil in his presence. By his nature, he will not tolerate evil. But also, evil always hurts and destroys that which he loves, and that is us. And that is why it is all taken out of the way completely at the last judgment, with a new heavens and a new earth that have never seen evil, never seen sin, and a renewed people, us, to go into that. So basically, God brings us all the way back to the beginning and his attention with Adam and Eve, a perfect planet and sinless people, and a God reigning and enjoying those people in that environment. Revelation 21:4, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things, the evil things, have passed away. The reality of heaven for all believers reminds us that nothing can come between us and God. For it is God who holds us. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Romans 8:38 and 9, I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor death, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from God. And that is what we trust in. We need to remember that the same love that died for us, that called us, that justified us and adopted us as his children will never let us go. So that when we come to death, we can come to it expecting far more than what we can imagine. We will be in the presence of God by his promise. We will be there forever in the glories of heaven because of what he has said and what Jesus Christ did. He died on a cross. And then he was raised again upon that third day for us, that death might be defeated and we might have life eternal. Death, where is your sting? Where is your victory? It is swallowed up in Jesus Christ. Father, we do. trust entirely on the wounds of Jesus Christ. That it has paid our ransom, that it has beyond that brought us into the family of God, adopted as sons and daughters of yours forevermore. And we can trust that the moment that life leaves our body, the body of any loved one that we know is yours, the moment that spark goes out of this flesh and blood, that we have a body prepared by Jesus Christ in the heavens for us for all eternity, in your presence, in your glory, and in the greatest of joy we can ever imagine as children of God Most High. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you.